right there in the front of the bulletin. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus announced the kingdom of God, healed the sick, and died as a ransom for sinners. In addition to Jesus, Mark features three main groups of people: the disciples, the crowds, and the religious leaders, none of whom understood Jesus. When the time came for Jesus to go to the cross, the religious leaders arrested him, the disciples abandoned him, and the crowds jeered him. Only when he died alone on the cross did a Roman centurion recognize that he was the Son of God. This introduction to the book of Mark does not contain any of the adverbs or the verbs or the action words that are contained in the book of Mark. In fact, if you look through the book of Mark, that first chapter, you would find in the first 25 verses, 20 action words, 20 of them. And there's hundreds of them, and that was the hallmark of Mark versus many of these concepts. In fact, 90% of what's in Mark is in the rest of the Gospels. But the difference is the dramaticness of the way Mark presents the information. So keep your Bible open and turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, and that's page 1045. Page 1045. And as we look at the scriptures this morning, remember, each verse is just packed full. It's overflowing. And it's impossible for us to get a hold on it the way we should. But it's not the intention of the speakers committee or their plan to go through the book of Mark in a survey. No, it's to seek to understand a little bit of the book. But we're only scraping the top or the surface when we do that. On the sheet that you have in your hand, it says that as you read through the book of Mark over the next weeks, watch for the purpose. Watch for the purpose of Mark's writing. Under the directional auspices of the Holy Spirit, he focuses in on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the servant. And the key verse in Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and this is what it says. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And each of these items, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, they are expanded upon in the other Gospels. And if we had the time, we could go through and compare these passages. If we had the time, we could go through Mark. And together we could point out these things. But as you read over the next few weeks, take a different colored marker, if you would, and watch as these various themes are brought to the fore. In the first four chapters, number two there, in the first four chapters, again, Jesus Christ is presented in a number of ways by Mark, but the major way is he is the only one that can forgive sin. Now, the Lord Jesus can forgive sin, not the biggies that we read about and hear about, or maybe we get caught in, but rather that cloud of selfishness that comes and goes in our lives. There's an addictiveness to some of the thoughts, some of the words, some of the actions, and a reaction within our gut when we come across the path of certain people. Maybe even people in this church. We have this reaction about them. That isn't what the Lord is seeking from us, and he calls that a sin. And he died for that purpose. As Mark said, he is the servant who came to be a ransom for many. Confession of sin isn't practiced too much, probably openly in this church. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a church where it was practiced. And what was unique about it was they just didn't say sin. Sin is, you know, a word that means diddly to us. It really doesn't. But what they did is they had a cross like we have up here. And people came up and confessed their sin at that cross. And if you recall, a men's night a few years ago, men were invited to come up. And you had men putting their sins that came to their minds at the cross. Others of us come to the Lord's table. Some were here today. And it's at the Lord's table that confession and recognition of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross comes into play in our lives. Confession, repentance, these issues are essential to a pure and a cleansing life. In the first four chapters of Mark, he initiates the Galilean ministry, we call it, of the Lord. This was one of three regions that the Lord ministered in those 3 years. And since most of us haven't been to the Holy Land yet, the Galilean ministry covered from Newburgh to Fenton, and from 96 down to Orange Lawn. And that is the context, folks, of the whole gospel story that we involve ourselves in. And he introduced the Lord to us in baptism. And he says that the heavens were open. No, that isn't what Mark says. Mark says the heavens were torn open. Torn open. Again, he's using that descriptive, get your attention kind of word. And he does that to jar you and me out of our complacency and help us recognize the reality of the Word of God. He even mentions that he came from Nazareth. And other gospel writers tell us that Nazareth was a lowly place. There's nothing to be proud of if you were from Nazareth. And Nazareth was just a village. Again, Nazareth was from Dunny Park to Telegraph. And from West Chicago to Orange Lawn. And within that little village is where the Lord Jesus came, and that's where he was a carpenter. Baptism is one of two ordinances practiced in evangelical churches. One is baptism, and the other is communion. We mentioned that. Both are practiced in this church. But baptism isn't just, well, I guess it's time I got to, you know, I'm getting that age. It's, yeah, I guess I should speak to one of the elders and maybe get baptized. No, baptism is to be a thing of impact upon us as believers. It's a decision and a vow to follow the Lord Jesus, to be his disciple. Recently here in Dunning Park, there's probably in the last month been 3 or 4 individuals make that decision, that conscious decision to, yes, I'm going to follow him. There's another opportunity coming up, June 6th. We urge you to take advantage of that and to give thought. Maybe I would like to publicly make that expression of desiring to follow the Lord. Moving on in the chapter to verse 14, Jesus Christ speaks of the kingdom of God. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Have you ever been in some styles of meetings? Or maybe you've seen it on TV? I doubt that it's been in Dunning Park. But maybe you've heard, repent! Repent or you're going to burn in hell! You've heard that? That's a valid statement, folks. Ultimately, if we reject Jesus Christ, we will burn in hell. But that's not the way the Lord is addressing repentance in this passage. Here he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. The Lord is standing with his arms outstretched like this and says, come, repent and believe the good news. He's saying to us, I offer you this opportunity to turn away from the lifestyle and attitudes and time constraints and use of time that is destroying our lives and continues to destroy them. Repent and believe the good news. This will come up some more when we get into the soil conditions. When we get into soil conditions, but before we get there, repentance is a 180-degree turn. That is, it's a change of thinking pattern. It's a change of, thinking. Whatever it is in our lives, it's a switch for us. And it's a beginning. That's why we said baptism is so important. For many people, it's the beginning of following the Lord step by step. Interestingly, for many people, baptism is the firecracker that propels us to, yes, I want to follow the Lord. Yes, I do. I'm not saying it's essential, but it's there. When we get to considering the soil conditions, we're going to be talking about repentance again. Phase A is the repentance that I was just speaking of. Phase B is what will come up in our soil conditions next week. And phase B requires and involves course correction. A few degrees here and a few degrees there. Whereas repentance, in terms of turning to God, is on a 180-degree turn. And we'll get into that as we move along. Continuing along in chapter 1 and verse 16, it says that these men who were called by the Lord were fishermen. And other passages tell us that the Lord made these people fishers of men. See the front of the bulletin? Fishers of men. And a fisher of men is a person who recognizes the opportunity and the discipline required to reach out to others in a whole focus of lifestyle. if you go down the passage in Mark, not only the first and second chapters, but on through Mark, you find out that the Lord went to synagogues all the time. Synagogues. Well, the synagogue was the center of religious, educational, and community. That's where it was. The church, the local church used to be that way, not anymore. But that's what the synagogue was. Now, the synagogue that the Lord went to wasn't just a storefront. The synagogue, size-wise, started at these steps and went right out to the coat rack, all right? And it was the width of this church, 60 by 80 feet. And this was the center that the Lord came to tell the good news. You also read through Mark as you go along that, after they went to the synagogue, well, he went to Peter's house and had dinner. Remember that? And this thing of hospitality still serves as a means of connecting with people. Some of you do that. There are people in this church who have their colleagues in from where they work, or their neighbors in, or fellow Christians from this church in together. It's still a means of not only building community, but of developing the spiritual wealth and strength of each of us involved. The parable of the sower has a familiar sound to it. You notice the resistance that's in those words. And for some of us here, maybe a lot of us here, this familiarity of I try to live out the principles of the kingdom of God. But you know, I see minimal or no result. This sort of anxiety is common as it relates to our families, our kids, our spouses, our parents. There's all kinds of interrelationships that we long and pray for. Not only that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they would become followers of Him, that they would be making those decisions that reflect, yes, I want to follow the Lord. But we must remember in this whole area that the Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit converts, not us. I'm looking over here at this gentleman here. You know, he's saying, amen, hallelujah, amen. See, that rhymes with the things that Lauren preaches, okay? But it is the Word of God also. And we must keep it together and realize that God is at work even in these situations that we don't see any visible result in. Now the Lord is moving along. We're going to move along in chapter 3 and 4. And we find in the parable of the sower that the Lord was pushed by the people, by the crowd of people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And to avoid going into the water, he climbed into a boat. Now, this wasn't a rowboat that you put a little five-horse engine on. This was a boat that, again, goes from the baptismal tank to This row right here, this isn't just a little rowboat. And the Lord, it says, later on in the chapter, he stood on that rowboat and ministered. And he also calmed the sea out of a rowboat like that. So you have a boat that's maybe 7.5, 8 feet wide, which would be middle of the pew to the middle of the pew here, by 26, 27 foot long. A nice little cruiser. But that's the kind of boat that we're talking about. Now imagine. Now imagine you are part of that crowd as Mike reads to us, and we're sitting on the, we're standing on the shores of Lake St. Clair. Lake St. Clair. Lake St. Clair and the Sea of Galilee are relatively comparable. The Sea of Galilee was really good bass fishing too, I hear. But we're in that crowd. And the Lord is standing in this boat, and he's telling us about the parable of the sower. Okay, Mike? No, you'll stand right here. This isn't the bow of the boat, but it's pretty close. No candy, folks. Maybe some of you recall, I don't know how many years ago, that we tossed candy out as seed into this auditorium. And amazingly, this group of people who were at church that Sunday had a little bit of the same reactions that Mike just read about. And the first reaction was this. Left the candy on the floor. Left it on the floor. The second reaction was some of those people picked it up, put it in their pocket, save it for another day. A third reaction was a glaring reaction. How dare you throw candy in a church? All right? And then the fourth reaction was some took that candy and ate it. That was the way it was then. And I don't know how it'd be today. But I learned my lesson from the glaring. But we are urging you this morning to consider repentance, to take this opportunity to have refreshment. Listen to this verse. It says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." That's what repentance is, and that's the desire that the Lord has for your life and my life, a time of refreshing, a turning away from that which destroys us and continues to destroy us because of the way we live. And the Lord wants us to repent and enjoy his refreshment. So take this opportunity to have a clean slate and to start over. Take this sheet now, if you would, and turn it over to the other side. We have a couple of typos that those of you with good eyes and positive spirits can find those. But we'd like you to do this as homework and bring it back next week, because it's going to be the basis of what we'll talk about next week about soil conditions. And as you look at that, consider really your life. Now notice the asterisks in the third and fourth quarter. And that asterisk refers down to there is enough biblical information to evaluate the lives of approximately 100 biblical characters. Of those, only about 100 finished well. Of those who failed, most failed in the last half of their lives. We're going to be focusing partially on that. And as you think about yourself, the changes in your life, as it relates to your spiritual desires and activities after midlife, consider that. And hopefully we'll think seriously about that versus, don't need to think about that. You need to think about it. I need to think about it. We're going to sing here in a moment. If the jubilees would come up, please. But take note of this little exercise. And please just don't leave it in the pew or, I don't know. I don't think you throw it out the window once you're leaving here, but take note. It's designed to help us take steps forward in our Christian life. Take steps forward in what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.